powerful message that is for us. That rend our hearts is taken from a passage in the book of Isaiah, and we're grateful for that. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. And then if you, the rest of you would take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number one, please. Joshua chapter number one. I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop of this message before we really jump into it. Number one, I preached this message 3 years ago. I try to keep track of messages that I preach. And there are some messages that I believe are worth repeating. Not because I think it was a great message, but because I think we all need to be reminded of some truths. It's interesting. This message at the time was unusual from this standpoint. I was in the middle of a series, and Monday morning, the Lord just as clear as ever said, you're not to preach that message next Sunday morning. You ought to preach a message about this. And I was like, okay, Lord, well, that's an unusual theme, and it was about change. Change is coming. Matter of fact, the title of the message is Something's Different. And I thought, well, it is going to be graduation Sunday, and young people are graduating from college, and change is happening. And so, you know, and almost as clear as he said I wasn't to preach the original message, he said, I want you to preach from Joshua chapter 1. And I thought, okay, Lord. And it was one of those things where it's like, that was pretty unusual for it to be that definitive, that quickly, just boom. So I come to the message and preach the message that morning, and really had the idea that there were a number of things that were happening in our church family that were changes coming. But one of the ones that I really had not really thought about was the fact that we were just about, I don't know, 8 or 9 days away from our very first Project Go trip, which was to Madagascar. And at the conclusion of this message, Brother Jeremiah Clark came to me. By the way, I have his permission to talk about this. I texted him a little while ago. And God had just done a work in his heart in that message. And what was culminating was an enormous amount of things. To the point, and at the time, only he and I knew this, is that he was convinced that God wanted him on the trip, but he was also convinced he was not coming home. Very clearly, he thought God was saying, you need to be willing to go, and you need to be willing not to see your family again. Well, those are pretty heavy things. And so he came to me, and we talked through some things and so forth. 8 days after I preached this message, Brother Clark contacted me and said, are you sitting down? And I said, well, yes. And he said, you need to be. Norm Johnston just died of a massive heart attack. And it was like, what? Then he said, we're supposed to leave tomorrow on this trip to Madagascar. And then he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. This passage. And all of a sudden, God brought together things that were well beyond anything we could have ever imagined. We determined very early on that not only would Brother Norm want us to go, but it'd probably been pretty upset if we didn't. And so, obviously, God brought Brother Jeremiah home, and God did amazing things on that trip. As you know, we followed that. So that was 3 years ago. So we're leading up to graduation again, and the Lord just, again, very clearly said, I want you to re-preach that message. So I'm being obedient to him this morning, which is why we're going back to this text of Scripture. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, if you would, please. He says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Sometimes we don't really grasp how significant statements are in Scripture. Moses, like, he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and all that was taking place there, and now Joshua is going to take over this massive group of people, and he's going to do what Moses did not get to do. He was going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Something they should have done 38 years earlier, but they refused. And then because of that and other things, Moses had disobeyed God and he was not allowed to go in. I want you to think about this, okay? Joshua and Caleb are the only two people anywhere near their age bracket. Because everybody else was dead. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were promised to still go in the land. Powerful. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. By the way, Israel's never owned all that. They will one day, but they've yet to own it all. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Moses, my servant, is dead. Experience, leadership, passion, all of those things were done. And as we relate back to the story with Brother Clark, those were all things that were now missing. This was Brother Norm's passion to do this. This is where it came from. The experience on the mission field. All of these things were now gone. It was very clear to all of us then that who Brother Norm Johnston and who Moses depended on was not dead. And he very much was alive, and he very much expects it to continue. Now, here's the deal. Most of us, whether we would say it this way or not, most of us believe that what we do, somewhat we're indispensable at, right? Like they need us here. But the truth is, whether we like it or not, we're all going to die too. And as much as God uses individual people, and I am incredibly grateful that he does, incredibly grateful. It's been an emotional week for me this week from this standpoint. I cannot wait till preaching the 11:30 service. But I'm telling you, I've wept and wept and wept over the truth that God has given us, how good our God is to us. But the fact is, no matter how valuable we are, we're going to die one day. And for some of us, that dates a lot sooner than others, even assuming that we live a long time. And when that transition happens, guess what? God's work's going to continue. Because it's him that is the one that's sustaining his work. And what a blessing that is. Now, Joshua had been through a lot. Think about it. Remember what he had witnessed. He had watched the 10 plagues unfold, probably as a young man. He knew about the cloud. He watched the Red Sea open. He was at Mount Sinai and went partway up with Moses. He was on that mount. He was with Moses in the tent when Moses talked with God as a man talks to his friend face to face. Joshua was there. Matter of fact, stayed after Moses left. He won battles and he had seen defeat. He had visited the promised land many years earlier. He had seen it firsthand. He knew what was there. He had served Moses. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Multiple places in the Word of God, it calls Joshua the servant of Moses. In this text, in verse 1, it calls him the minister. That's the word servant. He was Moses' servant. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me. And for all of us, this is true, okay? Don't expect God to ask you to do a great task unless you're willing to do a little task. It's not going to happen. unless you're willing to be faithful in that which is least. He and Caleb were the only males above age 20 who knew Egypt and had entered the promised land and would do so again. Only ones. Amazing. He was commissioned by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The Lord, he it is that goeth before thee. He will be there. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." They're amazing. The language of Deuteronomy 31 is similar to what God gives Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And you say, well, boy, Joshua must have been a fraidy cat. Maybe he was. But I can tell you what, if I were tasked with what Joshua was tasked with and be staring at Jericho and other things, I'd have needed these words too. Be strong and of good courage. You're going to go over a flood stage river, and when you get over, I'm going to seal the river behind you, and the only thing that's facing you is Jericho, the most impenetrable city in Canaan. So go ahead. There's no turning back. He was going to need all that God had said to him. So no matter what impossible task, no matter how impossible or scary a task may appear, when we rely on the Lord, it can be done. It can be done. It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, we may find, I would suspect, that most of us will find when we get to heaven, we could have done a lot more if we'd have stepped out on faith than we've done. It's not him that's lacking. It's we that are lacking. In the process. So number one, I want us to see the reality. The reality is Moses is dead. Change is coming. Though Moses was dead, God's purposes was quite alive, and Joshua was now the key figure to fulfill God's program, as one author said. Leaders change. Leaders change. And this was a huge deal to Joshua and to the people of Israel. He had led them out of Egypt, and they'd gone through all of these things, and they had learned to trust him. They had learned that when he spoke, he was speaking for God. But I don't know if I can do that with Joshua. I mean, I know he's been second in command, but I don't know about that. Can you imagine Joshua's first real command? I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to go to the Jordan River, and I want you to step in it. And when you step in it, that's when it will part. Now, if you were that priest, if you were the first two guys of that, would that have been a comforting order? Now, if Moses had given it, that might have been one thing. We knew his reputation. We knew that he walked with God, but what about Joshua? But they did it, and God performed an incredible miracle. Leaders change. The truth is, number two, locations change. They're no longer going to be in the wilderness. They're going to be in Canaan. And that there's all kinds of things that are going to come with that. Number one, no more manna. That'd have probably been good, wouldn't it? After 38 years of this stuff, you know, of what is it? Right? They would have walked into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Grapes that you had to put on poles to carry out. I mean, it would have been incredible to taste some of that. But it also meant fighting. When they walk across the Jordan River, matter of fact, before they walked across it, they could see Jericho. It was an intimidating sight for sure. And the truth is, change, both good and bad, is inevitable. People grow up, they get married, they graduate, they die, they move, they change jobs, and many other things. Just think about, both good and bad, how much we have changed in the last 3 years. Since God first led me to preach this message, what has changed for us even is pretty significant. And yet Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a comfort that is. God doesn't change. But locations change. They're going to be in a new location. So the reality is leaders change and location changes. How do we handle change? Do you try to deny it? Do you try to accept it from God or what? The fact is, there are some areas in my life that I'm okay with change. Then there are some areas, don't mess with that. Like, that really throws me off, you know? I came home the other day, and all the pictures in the hallway were down. And I said to my wife, what are you doing? She's like, I'm repainting the hall. And I'm like, why? She's like, I told you we were going to redesign all this and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, yeah, you mentioned a couple weeks ago, but you didn't say it was going to be today. Stop shocking me like this. Like, I need to know when these dramatic changes come in my life, right? You're like, it really shouldn't be that big of a deal. I know it shouldn't. There's just some things it's like, wait a minute. What are we doing here? Change can be difficult. The reality. But number two, we see the resolve. We find this in the next few verses. What would Joshua need to embark on this enormous task? Well, there's a number of things that I think God gives to Joshua wonderfully. Number one, there's a communication. That is, God gives him a promise. He says, Joshua, I promise you that every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Joshua, you step on it, it's yours. That's a pretty neat promise, isn't it? Just walk around Jericho. Now, he didn't know that at the time, but that's exactly what God was going to have him do, wasn't it? Walk. How are you going to beat Jericho? You're going to walk and yell. That's what's going to happen, and I'm going to give it to you. Amazing. There was this communication of a promise. When God gives a command, he often accompanies it with a promise. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What an amazing thing it is. Was it a difficult task? Sure. From a human standpoint, it was an impossible task. But God had promised, and Joshua could stake literally his life and the people's life on that promise. What do the promises of God mean to us? But number two, there was a comfort. Notice verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. How precious that must have been to him. Notice what he says at the end of verse 9. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, I know you don't have Moses, but I'm going to be there. Every step of the way, Joshua, I'll be right there. Now, Joshua needs to be reminded of this often as he stands before Jericho. Do you remember the story? I'm assuming, based on the context, that he's thinking, I'm not sure how we're going to get in there. Like, we don't have battering rams, and even if you did, I mean, Jericho's walls were incredible, okay? History tells us that they could do chariot races on the top of them. That's how thick they were, right? Well, I'm sorry. There's not a whole lot of battering rams that'd get through that anyway, right? So, all of a sudden, a man, quote unquote, with a sword shows up. Are you for us or against us? I'm neither one. I'm here to take over. Joshua, I told you I was going to be with you. This is exactly what I promised you would be there. God's presence. What a comfort that is to him. Psalms 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? How can his presence comfort us in the midst of transition? Number three, he was going to have courage. He was going to need courage, and that was coming through God's power. Verses 6 and 7, he says to him over and over again, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 9, have I not a command thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Philip Keller, in his book on Joshua, Man of Fearless Faith, says this: we are often disobedient to our Lord's commands simply because we are afraid of failing in the attempt. We're just afraid that we're going to fail at accomplishing what God has asked us to accomplish. But if God has asked us to accomplish it, we cannot fail. It can't happen. You're like, well, it doesn't look like I thought it was going to look like. How many of you currently where you are think your life looks exactly what you thought it would look like when you were in high school? Anybody in this room? Me neither. I'm like, well, none of us think that way, right? Like, it's impossible for us to think through that. But what God says is success is if you accomplish what I want you to accomplish, which may not look like you think it's going to look. You might be able to be a missionary in the Philippines and plant 40 churches over your ministry. Or you might be a missionary in northern reaches of Spain, and if you get one planted, you're doing well in 40 years. But that's okay. Have not I commanded you? This is what I've asked you to do. The word strong here means to be courageous or to be strengthened. The word courage means strong, brave, bold. Both of these words are commands. Be strong and of a good courage, Joshua. Was God talking about physical strength? Well, there would be some things that Joshua would need to do that would require physical strength. But I don't think that's primarily what God was saying. God was telling Joshua, Joshua, in the midst of whatever takes place over these next weeks and years, stick to what I've told you to do. Be courageous in the midst of everything. And boy, you're talking about an incredible task. You've got an army of men that's going to invade a country, and nobody has ever been in a fight before. Nobody. Other than Joshua and Caleb. All the men who had some experience in fighting, which by the way, they had none when they came out of Egypt. But they've gained some through biting the Amalekites and some of that kind of stuff. All those guys are now, their carcasses are dead in the wilderness because they refused to obey God. Their children that they were deeply concerned about, they're the ones that gets to go into Canaan, and they have no experience whatsoever. But of course, they weren't going to need a lot of experience to begin with. Right? I mean, how many of you ever walked before? Anybody in here ever walked before? Yeah. Anybody ever walked around a block? Because it's all you had to do to beat Jericho. Oh, you needed to yell too a little bit. You could do that, right? See, sometimes we think what God asks of us is beyond our ability. Now please listen to me, okay? It will be beyond our natural ability. But God always equips us to do exactly what he asks us to do. Exactly what he asks us to do. Well, I love that. How can God's power provide the courage we need to accomplish his will in our lives? Letter D, the conviction. He would need some principles. What does he say in verse 8? In the middle of this task of leading the nation of Israel and conquering people and all the soul that your feet are, all that kind of stuff, in the middle of it, God says, oh, by the way, Joshua, don't forget the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, in the midst of your campaigning, in the midst of military strategy, in the midst of leading millions of people, don't forget God's word. Meditate on it. It will give you the answers you need. Don't depart from it, he says. One author said this about departing from it. It says, to yield or give way. Other good things can crowd out the word of God from our lives. When something attempts to do that, we are not allowed, we are not to allow it, but give the word of God the right of way. Do you think Joshua was busy? Just a little bit. Leading a nation, being the military commander, settling things, and beyond just the conquering of the land, just the pure administration of dividing it up equally would have been an incredible task. And yet God said, Joshua, I don't care how busy you get, I don't care how much of a quote-unquote big cheese you are, you need God's word. You need God's word. That means we need it. And when we live life without it, whether we're consciously saying this or not, we're basically saying, God, I don't need what you said I need. You're like, well, Pastor, I would never actually use those words. Maybe you're not using the words, but your actions are stating that. He says he was to talk about the word. Let it not depart out of thy mouth. Joshua, I want you to talk about it. I want you to think about it. Meditate therein day and night. Joshua, when you're going about your daily task and all that's happening, I want you talking about God's word. I want you thinking about God's word. I've shared this with you before, but this idea of memorize, analyze, personalize, the MAP method. Memorize the word of God. Analyze it. How is this applying to me? What does God want for me? Personalize it. What is this text saying? And number three, be true to it. He says, observe to do it. Don't just have a head knowledge of what the word of God has to say, but actually do what it says to do. That's interesting. Joshua forgets this a couple of times, doesn't he? And it costs the nation of Israel dearly. In one case, it cost them men's lives. In another case, it cost them an illegal, if you will, alliance. In both cases, if Joshua would just ask, God could have told him. Did God have a plan for Ai? He did, because he gives him the plan later, if Joshua would have asked. Did God know that the Gibeonites were fooling Joshua? He did, and if Joshua would ask, God would have told him. But he didn't ask. He didn't pause long enough to say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? So change is coming. In the midst of change, do we spend more time or less time in God's word? Run to it. Cling to it. Well, lastly, we see the result in this text of Scripture. What's going to happen? Well, God says, number one, you're going to prosper. When you spend time in God's word, when you learn to observe it, when you learn to meditate on it, when you learn to make it a part of your life, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. By the word, this word success here gives the idea of prudence, having insight, acting wisely, acting circumspectly. Again, he didn't demonstrate that in a couple of times and got into trouble because of it. As change comes, we want to handle those changes with prosperity, being prosperous, and with prudence. But are we willing to do what God said in order to have this happen? It would be wonderful if every one of us knew what was coming. We've often said that. Well, I just knew what was coming. The truth is, sometimes it'd be better off if we didn't know what was coming. For some of us, if we knew what was coming, it would not be good. But there's all kinds of things that's coming that we don't know about in the next year. We have no idea what we will be this year, next year, come this time. Matter of fact, none of us may be here. The rapture may happen, but we do know the one who knows. What a huge blessing that is. What a huge comfort it is to know my God is in control. So what do I have to do? As Elizabeth Elliot said, the next right thing. That's it, the next right thing. So what does that look like? Well, I don't know. What's the next right thing for you? The truth is, sometimes, and I do this too, sometimes we make it complicated. And God just says, what's the next right thing you're supposed to do? Well, Lord, I know you want me to do X. Well, then do it. Don't worry about what I'm supposed to do tomorrow or the next day or the day after that or a month from now or 2 months from now or 5 months from now. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be planning and thinking ahead, sure, we should do some of that. I scheduled revival speaker for 2023, and I scheduled missions conference speaker for 2022 this week. Yes, we should think ahead those things. But the fact is, we know, God, you're in control of all this. Joshua wanted to be positive, but life was full of negatives, as one author said. He wanted to be consistent, but it wasn't easy. He had to depend upon God. So as we come into the summer, or as we come into changes just in general, permanent changes that are happening, how do we handle those? Do we go back to what God has told us to do? Do we go back to the fact that God is really in control? How dependent on God's word are we? What's amazing to me when I think back 3 years is I had no idea what God was doing. It never remotely entered our mind that Brother Norm Johnston wasn't going to make it, or that he wasn't going to be on that trip, or any of those things. That never entered my mind. It was one of those things where as all the pieces came together, it's like, oh God, you were working and we had no idea. But he did. He knew all of it. Beyond what we could even imagine. All I knew was, God, you want me to do what? Okay. That's really weird, Lord. But God knows what he's doing. We can rest in him. We can trust in him. And for some of us, we know changes are coming. College students are going to various ministries this summer, and they're going to serve in camps and internships and all that kind of stuff. Some of them are graduating, and next year they're not going to have to report to a dorm or whatever again, you know, all those kind of things. We don't know all that. We know there are some of those changes, but we don't know all the changes that's happening. But again, God does, and we can rest in it. Be strong and very courageous. Jesus is dead, but I'm not. God says, I'm still in control. I still have a plan. I'm still right here all the time. I'm in control. What a huge blessing that is. Will Emmanuel be here 50 years from now? Maybe. We hope so, unless God returns. But the majority of us in this room won't be. You're like, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, some of you are 70 and 80. That'd be 120 to 130. I'm sorry, but it's been quite a while since people in America have lived that long. I'm just saying, this is reality, right? That's the way it's going to be. But God's still here. I'm so grateful for that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can rest in it. Thank you that you knew all about what was taking place 3 years ago. Thank you for the incredible trip that Madagascar was in all kinds of lives. Thank you that even today, though we don't think we have anything as significant as that on the horizon, we don't know, but we do know you. We rest in you, and we trust in you, and we're grateful for it. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Lord bless you. Dismissed to Sunday school.